Well, this morning, in case you didn't catch the hint, is Palm Sunday. I don't think these are quite like the palms that they laid in front of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, but they sort of summarize the events of the whole week. When I was in seminary, 48 years ago, I started. They were just working on the new, what they called the new Lutheran Book of Worship, the Green Book. And that book represented many changes in the usual Sunday morning liturgy. One change was the name for this day. For ever since I was a kid, it was Palm Sunday. But with the Green Worship Book, it became the Sunday of the Passion, with the focus not so much on Jesus' triumphal entry as on what happened the rest of the week. I guess they figured nobody was going to come on Thursday night, and so they had to remind people that as great as Sunday was, Thursday wasn't quite so celebratory. So, but today's lesson, you may think, has absolutely nothing to do with Palm Sunday. It's the next to last lesson that anybody had put on the list back there of Bible verses that they wanted us to talk about. So the verse is very simple. It's from 1 John chapter 3. It goes like this. Little children, let us not love in theory or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Doesn't really seem like I need to add anything to that. It's very simple, easy to understand, not so easy to do. But before I get into it, maybe you're wondering, what a strange lesson for Palm Sunday. Shouldn't we be reading the narrative of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Well, on the other hand, I think it's a perfect lesson for Palm Sunday, especially in light of what the Lutherans did with this day and changing the day from Palm Sunday to the Sunday of the Passion. And when we remember that in spite of the hosannas that he received today, on Thursday night and Friday from the very same people, some of them, he'll be hearing shouts of crucify. They loved Jesus in theory as long as he did what they wanted him to do. And they were quick to praise him. But in the end, it became evident they didn't love him in truth. They only loved the idol of him that they had made in their minds. So their deeds on Friday didn't quite match their words the previous Sunday. But this came as no surprise to Jesus. For one thing, he knew he was going to Jerusalem to die. But for another thing, John's Gospel tells us that from the very beginning, Jesus knew better than to take people at their word. John wrote, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover, many people believed in his name because they saw the miraculous signs he was doing. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He did not need anyone to testify about man, for he knew what was in each of them." And on this day, Palm Sunday, even as Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, we are told by Luke that Jesus wept over the city, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if even now you would realize the opportunity that's before you, but it's hidden from your eyes." He knew they would reject God's gift of mercy. Because the freedom that it offered and the kingdom it presented didn't come through political reform. It didn't come as the Israelites thought when they wanted Saul to be their king, from having a king who could fight their battles for them. The freedom Jesus was offering had to come from personal reform, even as we see in our country today. Our country is falling apart. It's fractured. And things that would have been clear to us a generation ago suddenly don't seem so clear. Signs that we see around us of the decay of our culture seem to have no effect on people. Just as in the days when Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem, so today we think if we can just elect the right leaders, they'll take care of everything and we can go on living our selfish lives. And then we choose our leaders based on what they promise to give me. Not what's best, not the opportunity that God presents to them for what can be done to improve the world, but what's in it for me. And when freedom comes from personal reform rather than from national reform, it takes a change of heart in all the people, not just a few. Jesus did not come to remove the soldiers of Rome from the city of Jerusalem, but to remove the soldiers of selfishness that ruled in the hearts of the people and that still rule over people today. They were willing to welcome Jesus as King of Israel. They were not so quick to welcome him as Lord of their own personal lives. They were glad to see him enthroned in Jerusalem. They did not want him enthroned in their own hearts. And this is not the first time we see this in Scripture. 700 and some years prior, the prophet Amos, a shepherd from the southern kingdom, who was sent by God to prophesy to the northern kingdom, spoke of the danger of worship when we worship in words only. These words are recorded in the second chapter of this book. Amos, speaking on behalf of God, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your religious assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs and choruses, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen to them. But let justice rule in your hearts, and righteousness flow from you like an ever-flowing stream." The justice and righteousness God was looking for was not in government, but in individuals. Because a nation is only as good as the people who make it up. I've been hearing lately many stories about revivals that seem to be sparking up all over. Just this past week at the University of Pittsburgh, 5,000 students gathered. Many of them were baptized. They sang praises to God. And with Palm Sunday on my mind, I had a notion to wonder. I wonder what they'll be like next week, next month, next year. Will they be any different? There was a big revival, supposedly, in a university in Kentucky a few years ago, where a morning prayer service turned into a day of celebration. I wonder what the fruit of that celebration was. It's easy to speak words of praise, especially when everyone around you is doing the same. It's not so easy for the praise to penetrate our hearts and to change us. There were people in Capernaum when Jesus first began his ministry who praised him and followed him and searched for him. And yet Jesus said to the people of Capernaum, it's not going to go well with you in the judgment. In fact, it will go better for the people of Sodom than for you. You may praise me, but where's the repentance? Jesus also spoke of the difference between words and deeds, as John did in today's lesson. The difference between having ideas and following the truth. At the very beginning of his ministry, he ended the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is why God was not impressed with the worship of the Israelites in the northern kingdom in 700 BC. And that's why he's not impressed with the worship that's going on throughout our country and around the world today as people wave their palm fronds and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is why the Apostle Paul was so upset to see the gospel faith reduced to religious experiences. As we learned when we studied the phrase praying in the Spirit, unbelievers can worship, pray the prayers, sing the songs, but words do not make a believer. As Holy Week proved all too well. So it's not surprising that John would write what he did. Little children, let us not love in theory or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's take a closer look at those words so that they become more than words to us, so that they penetrate our minds and our hearts and bring about the inner change that God is looking for, a change that can only come by faith. Little children, who is John writing to when he says, little children? Is he speaking to Gracie? Well, she's not here, she's downstairs with Tammy. I don't see any little children in our sanctuary, but God does. Earlier in his letter, John divides his recipients into three groups, based, I think, on spiritual maturity. In the second chapter, we read these words, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Jesus' name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. From this, I think it's clear that little children refers to those whose faith has not yet had its fullest effect. They're not fully mature in their faith. They've entered the kingdom of God as children, as we all must. In fact, they begin that journey with a new birth and a new creation implanted within them. They've received from God the forgiveness that was offered in Jesus Christ, and they're just beginning to know God on a personal level, but they're still children, undisciplined, immature in their faith, weak in their understanding. They may be new to the faith, or they may have been believers for a long time. Nevertheless, self is still stronger in them than the one in whom they believe. In a manner of speaking, compared to Jesus, we are all still little children. If we can't accept that, we don't belong in the family of God. Still, there are some, John calls them fathers, who have learned how, in Paul's words, to put to death the old man. That is, the pride, self-interest, and sense of superiority that we're all born with, so that in its place the new creation might thrive. Though many may think they are wise and mature enough to serve as fathers or parents of others, true maturity is rare, as Paul told the Corinthian church when he wrote, "Though you have countless guides or guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers." Everyone's willing to be a guide. Everyone knows what's wrong with you. There aren't many who are willing to look and see what's wrong with me. Such maturity only comes from a deep fellowship with God over time and a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who was from the beginning, and from a humility that allows God's Spirit to guide instead of trusting in our own wisdom and insight. And the only way to arrive at such maturity is by growth, slow and steady. Just as little children must become young men and women before they're fit to be fathers and mothers, so we must be willing to start as children and recognize that even as we mature, the child in us still remains. Maturity only comes, as John describes it, not from knowledge, not from wisdom, but from overcoming the evil one within us. And overcoming the evil one is impossible apart from the insight and strength offered us in the Word of God, rightly used, and the humility to accept that no matter how mature in the faith we are, compared to our older brother Jesus, we're still little children. We still have far to go. And though John acknowledges that within the church are people at various levels of spiritual maturity, when it comes to loving one another, that's when we really find out what childish people we are. In this verse, when he says, "Little children, let us love not in theory or in talk, but in deed and in truth," he's talking to us all. The rest of the verse comes as a set of contrasts between what we believe and what is true, theory and truth, and what we say and what we do. First John says, don't love only in theory or in word. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you'll probably see it put this way. Don't love in word or speech. Well, that's saying the same thing. Word and speech is the same thing. But John means more than word. It's not simply words that he's talking about, but rather the ideas behind the words. The Greek word he uses is logos. And logos is a word that is used not for words on a printed page, not for how many words a minute I can say. It's more like the expression, and now a word from our sponsor, and you all know the commercial coming up is going to have more than one word in it. It's how John refers to Jesus as the logos, the mind of God, the ideas of God, the plans of God, the theory that God has worked out for our salvation. It has to do with how we think. The crowds on Palm Sunday loved Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, but their love was hollow. It was motivated by an idea or a theory of who Jesus is and what was expected of him. Such a faith, such a love, dissolves into mist when the expectations are not met, as they were not met on Thursday night and Friday. Once that happens, we find out how genuine a person's faith and love is. How do you treat someone you say you love when they don't meet your expectations? Or when your ideas about that person prove unfounded? Does love remain? Or does it turn into regret or even hatred? John goes on to say that genuine love is not expressed by words alone, but by deeds. If our songs of praise and the repeating of the creed on Sunday is not matched by deeds in keeping with those teachings, if our attitudes on Tuesday or our deeds on Thursday aren't in keeping with the God we worship with words on Sunday, our faith is not genuine. The only way we truly come to know Jesus is in the daily struggle against the evil one, as we say no to self and to pride and yes to humility and to God. The struggle for love to be genuine begins and ends in our own hearts, as God himself urges us. Love must be genuine. We must hate what is evil, even when we see it in ourselves. And we must hold fast to good. Little children, let our love not just be an idea. Let it not just be talk. Instead, let it penetrate to the depths of our being, so that our ideas reflect the truth, and so that our words are matched by our deeds. Heavenly Father, only you truly know the heart. We cannot know the heart of anyone else, as your book of Proverbs tells us. And as it also reminds us, we do not even know what's in our own hearts, but you do. And if we truly believe in you, your spirit dwells in the deep places of our being, wanting to make known to us where self still reigns, and where the battle of faith must truly be fought. Help us not to live, not to believe, not to love, only according to our own ideas, and reflected only in our speech. But instead, may our love be genuine, holding to the truth, and acted out in every deed we do, day by day. Through Christ we pray. Amen.